Okay, 1 Peter chapter 1, and I tried to draw this. This comes right out. This portion right here, of course, comes right out of your outline that I gave you. But again, just to keep it in our mind, he's talking about the theme is to a people who are going to live in a tough place and eventually have to face a lot of persecution. And the call there is to understand what God has done in them, but also how they must make decisions and choose to live in the way that God has called them. All of us, as we've talked about before, are sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. But we also all know that we have the ability to act, to think, to speak in ways that are contrary to our sanctification, right? So I turn these to positional sanctification. That means that's your position in Christ Jesus. Unchangeable. Because it's you are clothed in His righteousness, not in your own. But the Bible also speaks, and that's what Peter's speaking about, is what we call practical sanctification. That is, a decision on our part to submit ourselves to God so that we live out the sanctification that we've been given in Christ Jesus. We have that ability to make that decision, that choice. We do it all the time. Anytime we obey God, that's a decision to live out that sanctification. Anytime we choose to disobey God, then that's just the opposite of that. So my little diagram here, which some people got right away and others didn't, is this is what acted out sanctification looks like. Okay? So these all point or show us what practical sanctification looks like. But practical sanctification cannot happen unless it is a result of positional sanctification. So it always starts here. In other words, we've got to be made right with God first before we can do any of these things. Because we can't do any of these things on our own and they be acceptable to God. Because in almost every one of these categories, people who don't know Jesus, you might find some characteristics of these things in their lives. I mean, there are good moral people. People who do not just go off and live any way they want. You know, they're very, you know, people who love other people. All those things are true, but now we're talking about the body of Christ and doing it as the Lord tells us. Now, last week we got through most of the practical sanctification, that is the command to be holy. Verse 20 is where we are going to start tonight. And he talks about this again, that you have been made holy, now you must be holy. And why? Because verse 20, He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So who's He drawing the attention to? Well, to the one that it should always be drawn to in the life of the child of God. That's to Jesus. The focus, the center of our life, our very existence should be Jesus Christ. And even when we talked about our practical sanctification, again, we come back to that thing that it's not our holiness that He's looking for, it's Christ's holiness. And it's only when Christ is lived out in us and you and I decide to wholly submit to Him that holiness can be seen in a very practical way, the way we talk, the way we act, the way we think. Your guys' lesson this week, have you read it? Of course, I know you have. Wow! You know, what's the name of the book again? Spiritual...
Experiencing the Holy Spirit.
Experiencing the Holy Spirit by Andrew Murray. Go pick it up. You can get it for $4 or $5. It's a little paperback. You cannot believe how good that book is.
Absolutely.
You know, and challenging.
Challenging. Yeah.
Yeah. This week was very challenging because one of the reasons why one of the reasons why Christians are not experiencing the fullness of the Holy Spirit in their life, and we would say manifested in lives that are transformed, like he's talking about right here, because we really don't want to. We make it so difficult. Okay? What do? When the Holy Spirit touched your life and you responded to Him for salvation, you submitted to Him and said, I will receive Jesus Christ under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. And of course, it was the Holy Spirit also that gave you the faith to do that. So all credit goes to God, none to us. Okay? Now, what Murray says in that book, I hope I'm saying it right, is that when it comes to this being filled with the Holy Spirit, we make this something very complex. We think we want to believe that we do these things first, and somehow then the Holy Spirit says, okay, now I can come live in you. And what he wants to remind us is we have to want the Holy Spirit, and it's once the Holy Spirit's in control of our life that these things will be the result. But many Christians don't. We're comfortable. We're pretty happy with our existence. We're doing okay. And as long as we can feel like we're doing okay, instead of... You remember when you needed, when you knew you needed Jesus Christ as your Lord? Do you remember that? Remember how desperate you felt?
Yes.
Think about that. How you knew that you could not live without Him. And you knew you had no hope in eternity without Jesus Christ. And so you called out, and He saved you. Okay? That's about what he's trying to say about the same thing about being submitted to the Holy Spirit. We're not desperate enough yet. But the problem is, we're okay with being partially any of these things. But we can never be fully any of these things until we're desperate enough to call out to the Holy Spirit and say, I genuinely surrender to you. I give up. I turn my life over to you. It's a hard place for us to get.
Isn't that... That can be a lifetime.
Oh, sure.
Of the sanctification.
Yeah.
As people mature. Because they can go get saved at a Billy Graham concert. And that's it. They never go back to church again.
Of course.
And we've seen it.
And so they have this, but they certainly have never moved into this. Okay? Kathy?
But do you think God puts things in our lives that make us... get us to the point where we are so desperate that we know we can't do it ourselves anymore and that we need Him?
I do. That's, to me, what her question was, that God brings situations in our life where He brings us to that place of desperation.
Yep.
Do we believe that He does it? Of course, I believe He does that because, and some of us will, sometimes what we'll do is we'll stand against that when God does that. Okay, we'll become very stubborn when God does that, and we don't realize that the act of God bringing even sometimes difficult situations into our life that will bring us to a place of desperation is an act of God's grace. I mean, if you think about it, what's the worth of your salvation? I mean, can you measure it? So could we carry that a little bit further? What could possibly be the worth of our lives being truly reflective of Christ Jesus' life? And so I don't think we measure those two things the same way. The salvation part, yeah, but the other part, we're okay not going that far. And I think that's why we don't experience the presence. I don't believe the power of the Holy Spirit was only meant for the first century church. You know, I believe I do believe we ought to be seeing miracles today. I do believe that.
Absolutely.
I think the Holy Spirit is for the church age, and we're still there, and I think we should be seeing those things. And I don't think He's become weak. I just think we have become satisfied with the status quo. So, but it's hard to see those things that God puts in our life. What's it say in Hebrews 12 when He talks about that He chastens us, and He chastens us because He loves us. And the very chastening of God is proof that you belong to Him. Because if you were not His child, He wouldn't correct you. You know? So, even those things that come into our life, that He even may bring into our life, it's an act of His grace. And I don't think before this week I've really begun to look at it totally that way. So, it's interesting. Peter's brought me this place, and then reading the other book sort of ties together in a lot of this stuff. So, the point of this is, if it's not in Christ, it's not from God or of God. Now, we can attempt all of these things and say, I'm going to do my best to be holy. But if you just do your best to be holy and you come up short, are you holy? The answer is no. Okay? So, It's not just a matter of us doing our best. It really is that decision to submit to Him, to surrender to Him, because He's the only one that can make not only our positional holiness true, but our practical holiness true. He's the only one that can give us love for one another. We don't love the way God loves. Nobody in here does or can. And it's not, I really believe a decision is a part of it, but it's not determined by saying, I'm determined to make this decision to love. Because you know what's going to happen in a couple hours. Somebody's going to cross your path you just can't love. It just happens that way. And it shows that our determination is only as long as that most irritating person in your life is. Okay? And only God can give us love for the most irritating people. I hate to look at people when I say that. Only God can give us love. You know, I have people say, why do you look at me when you say stuff like that? I say, I'm not looking at you. I had a youth tell me, Pastor, every time you're saying something hard, you're looking right at me. I said, no, that's not true. I'm just like one of those pictures in a spooky house. Wherever you sit, my eyes are on you. All right. So, 20 and 21 again reminds us of the basis of our holiness. It's in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So I need the shed blood of Jesus Christ, as it were, for my justification, for my positional sanctification, not to make me right with God. But I need it not only. Well, it's not just a one-time thing in that sense. It is a continual work of God in me. I wasn't covered in the blood of Jesus Christ one time. It's a present future tense. I am covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. Because if any time I am not covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, I have no hope. Okay? So that's true for my position, but it also should be true if I'm going to obey God and do what God tells me to do. Remember, Jesus is the only one that ever perfectly obeyed God. The only one. Nobody else has. Nobody's even gotten close. And you are not to ask the question, what would Jesus do in this sense to mimic Him? How can you mimic Him? You know, I don't have any problem with asking what would Jesus do if you're trying to understand how Jesus walked and those things. But don't ask that question in order to try to mimic Him, because you can't do it. You'll fall short. You're not to imitate Christ in that sense. You are to walk in Christ. You're to live in Christ. All right, everybody, does that make sense to everybody? And it's not, we want to make it difficult, but again, I would say from the book I read this week, the difficulty is not in the concept. The difficulty is in our willingness to actually just give it all to the Lord. We just don't want to do that. We just don't want to do that. Okay. So, sanctification looks like, again, walking in holiness. Sanctification then looks like, verses 22 through 25 that Peter gives us, is he calls us to love. And here's what he says. Since you have purified your souls by obeying the truth, what's that? What's that statement? Okay. Since you have, so who's he talking to clearly here?
Believers.
Makes it very clear. You have purified your souls by obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. Love one another with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Okay, so when let's read on to verse 25. He says, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flowers fall away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Now you see the central place of the word when it comes to the matter of truth. Okay? What do we know about God? We know it because of what the Word says. God, Christ, the Holy Spirit are revealed in the Word. Doctrine is important. Okay? It is important. We're not at liberty just to have the idea or the concept, well, I just feel like God is like this, or I feel like Jesus is like this, or I feel like the Holy Spirit is this. The Word tells us. The Word reveals to us. Okay. Matter of fact, we're told in the Word by the Son that, you know, when you feel a leadership in your life, you are to actually test the Spirit to find out whether or not the Spirit is of God. In other words, whether it's of the Holy Spirit or not. Which tells me that there clearly must be contending spirits for our attention. So how do we tell the difference? You don't go by feeling, because the heart is deceitful. Okay? You don't go by feeling. You have to have an unchangeable, objective source of truth. Most of us are very subjective when it comes to the matter of truth. We like some truths. We don't like some truths. We elevate some truths. We denigrate some truths. Okay? But the Bible is the objective source of truth. You know how brutally honest the Bible is about things? Because even the heroes of the Bible were a bunch of scoundrels. I mean, if you were writing a book, would you tell all the things about David? I mean, think about it. It's an incredible book, and what it reveals is even when you read in Hebrews in the 11th chapter, and we call it the Hall of Faith, even when you read the Great Demonstration of Faith, they're not there to bring glory to those men. It's to bring glory to God. So God is truthful in His Word, and the source of truth for we who are the children of God is the Word of God. We could not know God except by His Word. And I put it that way because that is what God has designed for us. When you got saved in response to the Word of God being shared into your life. I guarantee it. That doesn't mean that someone maybe read to you a whole bunch of Scripture, but I'm pretty sure that each one of you, including myself, got saved because someone took scriptural truth, shared that scriptural truth with us based upon the Word of God. Again, whether they read it or quoted or paraphrased it. Or put it into their testimony. And the Holy Spirit convicted our heart and we responded to the biblical truth. So He reminds us of this. Okay? Not only does He call us, remind us of that, but He talks about the fact that our souls are purified. Okay? Since you have purified, that's a past tense there. Your souls are purified. That is, again, we've talked about this over and over again, and Peter's so good about this, to remind him, this is a done deal. There's no longer any sacrifice that's necessary for you or I to be made right with God. That has been taken care of completely. Your soul is purified. You are, at the moment that you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you were made acceptable, and listen, eternally acceptable to God. Okay, and again, it's not based on your work. It's based on His finished work on the cross. Okay, so He reminds us of that. We have been purified. And I like how He says, He goes on to talk about having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but what? Incorruptible. The point is it. Anything that is corruptible is going to fade away. That's what He talks about when He uses a little word picture out of Psalms there. What's He say? The grass will do what? The flower will do what? They will all fade away. Why? Because they are the product of corruptible seed. So if you are the product of corruptible seed, then that which is a product of corruptible seed will corrupt. Okay? What is it? Someone help me. Is it 1 Corinthians where Paul talks about that which goes, when he uses the analogy of the seed with our resurrection, he says that which goes in the ground is different than that which comes up out of the ground. Some sort of terminal, and he talks about how, you know, you plant a seed, and have you seen a tomato seed? Does a tomato seed look like a tomato? Thank you. Does it look like a tomato plant? No, not at all. It looks like a little dead piece of whatever. Because it's dried up, it doesn't seem like it would have any life in it at all. You plant it in the ground, what comes up out of the ground? Tomatoes, plants. And Paul uses that picture for that. For us here, Peter wants us to understand that the seed that we have been born again by is incorruptible seed. If it's incorruptible, here's the point, it can never be corrupted. So if you are born again, you are born eternally. There's no such thing as being born again temporarily. So, biblical salvation always equates to eternal salvation. Always. If you are genuinely saved, you are eternally saved. But you know there are a lot of people who profess something they don't even have. And Jesus warned about that. At Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, he speaks about those who would even boast about the things they did for God. And he said to them, you know what, I don't even know who you are. And he calls them workers of iniquity. And when they would look at themselves, they would say, well, we prophesied in your name, we cast out demons in your name, we healed in your name. And he says, I don't even know you. You're workers of darkness. That's a pretty incredible statement. That would be kind of like, you know, the old slap in the face, you know. So if you are born of incorruptible seed, then the result of the rebirth through incorruptible seed is a you and I who are now incorruptible. We've been given eternal life. When does eternal life end? It doesn't. If it ever ended, could it possibly be eternal life? See, there's a lot of verbiage that's used that reminds us of the eternal promise we have in Christ Jesus. Okay, now these two things he shared with us. The Word of God, which stands forever. The seed by which you and I have been born again is incorruptible. It's pure. It's holy. Okay? Now he calls us to something else. He says, you have received the love of through the Holy Spirit. Okay? You received the truth through the Holy Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. What does that mean to you when someone says you've received, if someone says you have received the truth through the Holy Spirit in sincere love of the brethren? What's that mean to you? Go ahead.
Well, you're a believer in Christ. You've been indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And I forget the third part.
Well, think about that. You received the truth through the Holy Spirit in sincere love of the brethren.
That's a verification, I would think.
Okay, I think that's true. But why do we share?
What do you mean, why do we share?
Why do we share that truth? What should be the motivation for the truth that we would share with other people?
Our love for them.
Oh, there you go. What's the motivation for God sending His Son according to Scripture? For God so what? Loved the world. And God demonstrated His love for us, and while we were yet sinners, that's when Christ died for us. You know, God was not moved by our potential or by our goodness or by our spirituality or by our intellect. He wasn't moved by any of those things. The thing that moved God was His love. And He says here now that we have received the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren. You received the truth of the Spirit as someone was moved, I believe, by the Spirit in love to share with you that truth. Does that make sense to you? Think about that for a moment. Someone was moved by the Spirit of God to share with you the truth of the gospel.
See, the NASB reads it a little bit.
Go ahead.
It reads, since you have in obedience to the truth, all right, that truth is the gospel, all right, purify your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. So I look at it a little bit differently,
mm-hmm.
because I have to look at it from where I came from. Okay? Because when I was saved, okay, and during this process of sanctification, I can truly say that I love the people of this body of believers. Where before that, I could care less about people.
Yeah.
Period. So that's a difference.
Yeah, that's a neat way to look at it too. I mean, whether maybe it is that two-sided coin where we share because we love, and once we have received, we love. It's a result of it too.
Yeah.
Because then he goes on in my translation, says the last phrase there says, love one another fervently with a pure heart. There's a command. Because we have received the truth, we are ultimately to do what? We are ultimately to love one another fervently with a pure heart. Oh boy, that's a tough one. Because I don't know that we love each other fervently. What about you? I think there may be times we do. And it may be people we do. But the one another here is not... I don't believe it's just... it is selective in the sense that the one another here clearly is the body of Christ. Okay? But it's not so selective to say, you know what? I'm okay with doing that with my good friend Bruce, but some of the rest of you, I'm putting you down on a little bit lower, and some of you I'm not going to love at all.